If you were asked to make a list of Jesus' most powerful, meaningful statements, where would you begin? Maybe some of you would say, I would choose the words that Jesus said about himself, his mission, that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, and that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Others of you might say, well, I would choose Jesus' words describing himself like this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Others would say, well, I love Jesus when he says, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Or, I stand at the door and knock, and if you open the door, I'll come in and we'll have a meal together as friends. Some of you might say, well, I love where Jesus restates the truth of the entire Old Testament, Scripture, and New Testament, where he says that we're to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Somebody else might say, well, I like Jesus' statement about doing unto others as you would have them do to you. If you looked on the internet, you would discover that Jesus' most popular statement on the internet is, do not judge. I wonder in our list of popular, meaningful statements that Jesus made, how far down the list we would have to go to get to these words of Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. Chances are, those words of Jesus would be pretty far down our list. I mean, they are not the kind of rah-rah inspirational statement that maybe you put on the wall. They're definitely not the kind of things that a cheerleader would chant at the sideline of a football game. Instead, those words of Jesus, take up your cross and follow me, they are a challenge to take a leap into the deep end of faith. Last week, we started this series called Deeper, Moving Beyond Shallow Faith. And we're challenging ourselves to take a leap into the deep end of faith, a faith that is so deep that it informs us and it transforms us, a faith that holds us steady when the rest of the world is shaking, a faith that allows us to look at the relationships and the culture of our world through the eyes of truth and grace. We're talking about a deep faith that actually leads us to emotional maturity and health. We're talking about a faith that's so deep that when other people rub shoulders with us, they actually get thirsty for God. Now, we discovered in the first week of the series, we discovered that the very first part of going deeper begins with you and me accepting Jesus' invitation to simply be with Him. Now, I know that's countercultural because we live in a world that is so focused on being productive, so focused on accomplishing things, that it's easy for us to approach our spiritual journey the very same way. We say, yep, I'm a follower of Jesus, and so here's the list of things that I should do for Jesus. But as we were reminded so beautifully last week in Scripture, Jesus' first invitation to his disciples is to be with him before he sends them out to preach, before he sends them out to heal people or do anything else. Jesus invites them to be with him. He invites us into relationship with Him, to do life with Him, to absorb so much of Him that our lives actually make people want to know Jesus. You see, when we decide that we need to do for Jesus before we're actually with Jesus, we can't represent Him well. We can only represent Jesus well when we have been with Him. When we know His heart, when we experience His Spirit changing us and transforming us, and when we determine that we're going to do stuff for Jesus before we know Jesus, we actually push people away as opposed to draw people to Jesus. We have to be with Jesus before we can do anything for Him. Now today, we're going to add another truth to this moving deeper in our faith challenge. And it revolves around these words that we mentioned a moment ago where Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Now those words are written down for us in Mark chapter 8. And so I want to invite you to find that passage of Scripture. If you want the context for these words of Jesus, then just take a look at the first few verses of Mark chapter 8, and you discover that huge crowds are following Jesus. In fact, they absolutely are in love with Jesus because he's healing people of their diseases and he's feeding them when they are hungry. And the disciples, they are just absolutely awestruck, and they are actually beginning to declare, "Jesus, we believe you are the Messiah." And then Jesus shifts a corner a bit and he begins to talk to them about how the events are going to happen. And they are absolutely dumbfounded. In Mark 8:31, Jesus begins to talk about the fact that he's going to suffer many terrible things. He's going to be rejected. He's even going to be killed. And then he's going to rise again. And the disciples and the crowds of people, they're saying, "Now, wait a minute here. Wait a minute, we thought the Messiah was going to overthrow Rome. And instead, you're talking about suffering and terrible things and rejection and even being killed." The disciples are saying, "Wait a minute, that's not what we signed up for. We signed up for healing when we're sick. We signed up for a bunch of food when we're hungry. We signed up for being popular and having huge crowds of people follow us and celebrate us. We signed up for you being the Messiah that would overthrow Rome, and then we would get to be the new political leaders." And Peter is so frustrated with Jesus talking about what's going to happen that he actually calls Jesus aside and he tells Jesus, "You're wrong." In Mark chapter 8, verse 33, Jesus turns around and he looks at Peter and he looks at the rest of the disciples and he rebukes the lies of Satan. He says, "Get away from me, Satan." And he says to Peter, "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Now, Jesus' response to Peter seems pretty harsh, but he's calling out the lies that Satan is whispering in Peter's mind. Because Satan is saying to Peter, "It's all about you. Jesus is all about you and giving you what you want, making you happy, making you feel good, giving you all of the benefits." And Jesus says, "Peter, you're seeing things just from your perspective. You're focused on the personal benefits of following me rather than my mission to this world." And in that little situation, we discover what happens with shallow faith. Shallow faith stops with being a fan of Jesus' blessings. It stops right there. It goes no farther. Shallow faith loves when everything is going well from our perspective. And because everything is going well from our perspective, oh, we love Jesus. As long as there is money and as long as there's food and as long as we're healed when we get sick and as long as people love us and think we're great and as long as the career trajectory is going the right direction and as long as our kids are doing what we want them to do, we love Jesus, we're great. We'll come to church or watch online and we'll read some scripture and we'll give some money in the offering plate because we're so excited about the blessings and benefits of following Jesus. But shallow faith stops right there. And when commitment is required, when Jesus calls us to walk with Him through hard things, when He calls us to make a commitment that actually cost us something, we immediately begin thinking, just like Peter, "Well, that certainly cannot be part of the plan." And we even get like Peter and we try to tell God what He needs to do. Jesus knows our tendency to only see things from our own perspective. He knows our tendency to only see things that are right in front of us from today's perspective. And so Jesus, knowing that there is much more required to a deep faith than just blessings and benefits and the good things, He calls the crowd and the disciples together. And in verse 34, He says these words, and I hope you will join me in looking at them. We have it on the screen for you here. Then calling the crowd to join His disciples, Jesus said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hold on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And when Jesus said those words, when Mark recorded them for us about 25 to 35 years after Christ's death and resurrection, the audience would have had a very clear understanding of what it meant to carry your cross. People who were crucified by the Romans, they had to carry the crossbeam of the cross to the place where they would be executed. It was the ultimate symbol of submission to Roman authority. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then you've got to take up your cross. Jesus wanted his disciples who were right in front of him then, and everyone else that would ever follow him, he wanted us to know that we're going to have to surrender ourselves to his purpose, his plan, every single moment, every single day, whether there's blessings flowing like crazy or not at that moment. Now, in our world today, a cross is often a fashion accessory. It's a piece of jewelry that people put on, or it's something that they hang on their wall and look at. But the cross is not something that you put on or something that you just hang on the wall. The cross, as Jesus is talking about it here, is a spirit of surrender to God that we live out every day. There's other people who want to use the cross as something that we wave in people's faces, a sign of power. But Jesus never actually calls us to wave the cross in front of somebody's face. He calls us to carry it, which means we live surrendered to the authority of Jesus every single day. And we could say it like this: Jesus calls us to follow him whatever the circumstances, no matter the cost. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, whatever the circumstances, no matter the cost. Well, let's say it a different way. Let's say it like this: grace actually costs us nothing, but it demands everything. It costs us nothing, but it demands everything. You see, the good news of Jesus, it doesn't cost us anything. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We can't work our way into salvation. God's grace can only be received as a free gift of God. So it costs us nothing, yet it demands everything. And that's where we often get stuck in sort of a spiritual no man's land. We've got just enough of Jesus to be informed, but not enough to be transformed. We want everything that God has to offer without giving anything up. We want to buy in without actually selling out fully to God. I think we're afraid sometimes that if we truly decide to carry the cross, to fully surrender and submit to God's authority, that we won't experience all the good things of life. And that's a lie of Satan. It's a lie that Satan has been saying since the Garden of Eden. It's what he said to Adam and Eve. But I need to remind you that God is not holding out on you. You can take Psalm 84, verse 11 to the bank. No good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Carrying our cross, it demands everything. And carrying our cross, it means that we daily just set aside our own selfishness and we surrender to Christ's authority. Just like a criminal carrying his cross to the place of crucifixion showed ultimate submission and surrender to Roman authority, Jesus says, you're going to just daily set aside your own selfishness, your own selfish ambition. You're going to set aside your own desire for control. You're going to surrender to God's purposes, God's plan, and God's truth. And friends, when we do that, Ultimately, that's not giving up everything of value. That's actually gaining everything of true value. There are going to be times in our lives when we experience what seems in our own hearts to be a conflict of interest, where our own selfish ambition is going to say, you need to go this way. But we know that in going that way, it's our own way, and it's not God's way. And there's a conflict of interest. It might be in that moment when we're making a business decision, and if we shade the numbers, shift the numbers just a little bit, or promise this one thing that we know we can't deliver, or whatever it is, that we'll gain a momentary victory in the business world. But we violated God's word about truth and ethics. And it's a conflict of interest. We have to make a decision. You have so many of these moments that you will face. I have so many of them that I will face. And whenever those conflict of interest moments come, Jesus gives us some clarifying information. And we read it together a moment ago, where Jesus so clearly said, is anything worth more than your soul? He said, what does it matter if you gain everything that looks valuable in the world's eyes, but you lose your own soul? You see, Jesus says when there's a conflict of interest, when you're trying to decide, is it really worth carrying my cross and surrendering and submitting to the authority of God, or should I do my own thing? Jesus says you need to ask yourself the question, is anything worth more than your soul? In this daily journey of following Jesus, we need that question to give us clarity. We need that question to give us clarity during times of uncertainty. The disciples were facing a lot of uncertainty when Jesus made these statements to them. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying about being rejected and about dying and about rising again. They could not wrap their brain around it. They were so accustomed to being physically present with Him that for Him to say He was going to suffer and die, they couldn't even begin to wrap their brain around it. That's why Peter's first reaction is, wait, what are you talking about, Jesus? That can't be the plan. Most of us hate uncertainty, just like Peter hated uncertainty. We want to know the plan. We want to know the next step. We want to know what's sure. And just like Peter, if we're uncertain, we'll try to tell God how to be certain. But Jesus reminded Peter, and we need to be reminded as well, that you and I see things only from the human perspective. And while we are uncertain, perhaps even confused, God is certain. God knows the situation in light of eternity. And Jesus invites us to carry our cross and follow Him, to surrender to His authority and to His plan and to His purpose, even in times of uncertainty. We certainly need this clarifying question during times of selfish ambition. You know, we all desire success. I don't know anybody that ever said, my goal in life is to be a failure. We all want success. We all desire meaning and purpose. We all want respect from others. And there's a whole list of other things we could go for. And Jesus isn't against success. Jesus isn't against wealth. Jesus isn't against those things. He just says every part of our life ultimately must be surrendered to His plan. And He says nothing is worth sacrificing your soul. Maybe you remember a story that Jesus told about a rich man in Luke chapter 12, where the rich man has everything that could possibly be desired. His crops have been bountiful, and he has barns filled with grain, and he has everything that he needs, and he says that he is just going to sit back and enjoy it all because he has gained it. He has acquired it. It's his goal, his purpose. He has everything. And Jesus reminds that man, and he reminds us that there is nothing worth more than your soul. And he says, tonight, to that man, he said, tonight you're going to die, and then who's going to get all of this stuff? And he reminded that man so powerfully that only a fool stores up earthly wealth and does not have a rich relationship with God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 21. Success, stuff, cash. It has this insidious way of wrapping itself around our spirit and our soul and whispering a crippling myth inside of us that says that's where real value is, that's where real security is. But God says only a fool puts their security in those things. Whenever we choose our own way rather than God's way, we're playing the part of the fool. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And when there are those moments of conflict of interest, then ask yourself the clarifying question, is anything worth more than your soul? Friends, that question ought to give us clarity when it comes to the way we run our businesses, the way we lead the people that we are blessed to work with. That question ought to give us clarity when we think about our relationships, how we treat each other, the things that we say to each other, the way that we treat each other, the respect that we show to each other. That clarifying question of, is anything worth more than your soul, should give us direction when it comes to our family and parenting. I mean, if there's nothing worth more than our soul, then the greatest parenting responsibility that you and I have is to make sure our children understand the value of their soul, and that the only way that that soul can experience eternity with Jesus is to accept Jesus and follow Him right here, right now. You see, we can give our kids everything there is to give them. We can take them everywhere we can possibly take them. We can give them every opportunity known to mankind, but if they don't know the value of their soul and they don't know Jesus, what have we actually accomplished? Jesus said, is anything worth more than your soul? That clarifying question gives us the direction that we need when it comes to our finances and our possessions and our future. That question, it calls us in the middle of uncertainty and in times of confusion. It calls us beyond selfish ambition. It calls us to carry our cross and follow Jesus, whatever the circumstances, no matter the cost. A century ago, there were a band of brave souls who became known as one-way missionaries. They were known as such because they purchased only one-way tickets to the field of mission that God was calling them to. And most of these individuals, instead of packing suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into a coffin. And as they sailed out of port, they didn't sail with a bunch of luggage. They sailed with everything in a coffin because they didn't ever expect to return to their homeland. And they wanted a place where they could be buried. They took it with them. A.W. Milne is one of the missionaries who was known as a one-way missionary. He set sail for an island out in the South Pacific, knowing full well that every missionary who had gone to that island had been killed. But Milne didn't fear for his life, because he had already decided to carry his cross and follow Jesus, no matter what, no matter where. His coffin was packed, and for 35 years he lived among that tribe on that island, and he loved them and cared for them and shared the gospel of Jesus with them, lived with them, did life with them. And when he died, 35 years after arriving, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village, and they inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. Carrying the cross for A.W. Milne didn't mean going to a safe place. It didn't mean doing anything easy. In fact, sometimes it meant going to dangerous places and doing hard things. And sometimes Jesus calls us to that. Sometimes carrying His cross and carrying our cross, it means we're not going to feel safe. But Jesus didn't die just to make us safe. He died to make us dangerous. And the following God's plan for our life isn't an insurance plan. It's a daring plan. And this complete surrender that Jesus is calling us to is not something radical. It ought to be something normal for a Christ follower. I love the words of Mark Batterson when he said, "It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death." Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." Imagine a faith so deep that wherever God is giving you influence, the grace and truth of Jesus is shining so brightly that darkness can't exist there. Imagine having an epitaph like that of A.W. Milne, where you carried your cross and you followed Jesus so deeply that when you arrived, there was all kinds of things going on that were unchristlike, but when you left, things had changed so dramatically that God was honored. I wonder, as you listen to the truth of God's Word today, and as you absorb into your heart and mind these words of Jesus to take up your cross and follow Him, I wonder if there is a place that you need to surrender. I wonder if there is a place where you need to carry the cross and submit to the authority of Jesus in that area of your life. Maybe you just need to ask yourself, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the clarifying question that Jesus asks all of us: is anything worth more than your soul? Let me pray for you. God, in these moments, we pray that Your Word would continue to speak to our hearts. We thank You that this challenge of Jesus is so poignant and it's so powerful. And it strikes deep in our heart because for all of us, we love the benefits of following Jesus. We love the blessings. We love the wonderful things. And yet You call us beyond just benefits and blessings, and You call us to live our lives in surrender and submission to You always, everywhere, all the time. I pray that You would help us not to stop in our faith by just being a fan of Your blessings. But may we truly be Your follower today, and may You help us surrender every part of our life to You and commit all that we are to You so that we can actually experience Your power transforming every single area of our life. God, I pray that You would remind us of that question. When we find ourselves this week in these moments of conflict where our selfish ambitions or selfish desires or uncertainty and our desire for control is calling us to do one thing and yet Your way is the other, would You remind us of Jesus' question to us: is anything worth more than our soul? And God, may we answer by picking up our cross and following You. We pray for Your help in this way, Jesus. Amen.